evening, please turn to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3 and 4 are often taken together. Psalm 3 being called a morning prayer. Psalm 4 called an evening prayer. Tonight, the message is not as much for those who have made a habit of morning devotions. If you haven't, you should. To start our day off with the Lord. The Bible's got a lot of teaching about that. We hear a lot of teaching about that. Tonight's message is to encourage each one here, and I guess I'm starting with myself, about giving the Lord our evening as well. These two Psalms are important. They're interesting to me because they have a historical background to them. Not all the Psalms do we know what was going on in the life of the writer, but in these two Psalms, we're quite sure exactly what was happening. And so when we read the words of Psalm 3 and 4, both mainly prayers, we can know the circumstances that were going on that made, in this case, David write these words. And I'll read Psalm 3 first, the morning prayer, and then what I'd like to do is have us turn to the passage in 2 Samuel where we see what was going on in David's life that made him pray that prayer and write those words. After we look at that, we'll come back in conclusion and we'll see what caused him to, right about that same time, emphasize the importance of spending time at the end of the day to finish the day with God. The Lord finishes what He starts. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And a good discipline for our life would be to take that same idea of starting our day with the Lord and take it to that next step and finish our day with the Lord. I think it's easier to start your day with devotions. let's say it like this. It's not hard to get yourself to read your Bible in the morning. What I find to be hard is to let everything that happened during the course of the day and all the problems and all the difficulties and pressures that mount up, to take all those and to get with the Lord in the evening, as Psalm 4 is going to tell us to do, and to give those all to the Lord. To actually end my day remembering that the day may have started with great plans and a clean slate, but then the day happened. To be able to end that day, whether good or bad, and say to myself, number one, no matter what just happened during the course of this past day, God is still God. Number two, nothing that happened during the course of this day surprised God. And then the hard one, number three, thank you. Thank you. I just believe that if we would do that, these long-term sins of the flesh that like to sit inside our heart and stew, we heard about bitterness. We hear about envy and malice and revenge and these things that anger that brew, and they brew generally for a long period of time. And I think just if we would end our day with whatever happened, realizing that God is still God, nothing surprised him, and thank you, Lord, for this day and for what you allowed to happen. I really believe that we could stop the growth and the rooting down of things like bitterness and anger and jealousy and just being dull or lukewarm in our Christian life. So in Psalm chapter 3, we've got David, and some of you in your Bibles might have a heading to this psalm that gives a little bit of the historical background. Mine here has the heading that says, "A Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son." And so I'd like to pray, read this psalm, then we're going to look at what happened when David fled from Absalom, his son, and then see how David was able to end those days, those darkest, some of the darkest days of his life, with such peace and contentment that we see in the next psalm, the parallel psalm, Psalm chapter 4. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you for each one here. We love the opportunity to gather around your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to see from it some very practical things that we can do as Christians to bring ourselves closer to you and to keep ourselves consistently closer to you and away from the flesh and the devil that wants to permanently take up residence in our minds and in our souls. Lord, we want to be clean and right and, Lord, live lives that are pleasing and at peace with you. So I pray as we look into your word that it would be effective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 1 of Psalm 3 says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." We might say, how am I going to get through this next day? Problems, increased problems. How am I going to do this? Verse 2, introduce another group of people. So we have David in verse 1 praying, and he's praying to the Lord. And now we get the next group that David has to deal with, and I call this group the spectators. These aren't people that are necessarily a part of the problem, but they're the spectators that have opinions about what's going on. Look at verse 2. "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Selah. He'll never make it. So, life. There's us, there's our Lord, and then there's other people watching with their many opinions about what's happening, which can be very discouraging at times. Verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, are three things for me, a shield, my glory," and consider this last one, "the lifter up of my head." That's pretty personal, isn't it? That's pretty close. Someone that's kneeled down beside me and is lifting up my head. What a great personal description that is of what the Lord does for his people. Verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill," Selah. "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." Those aren't just words in verse 6 either. That's real right then for David. Thousands, literally, gathered not far from where he was at with the purpose of killing him and his small group to complete the overthrow of David as king. So when he was praying that, he probably was looking out at those tens of thousands of people that had gathered themselves against him. Verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Selah. So now, to put Psalm 3 in its perspective, let's turn back for just a few minutes to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We're picking up in the middle of the life of Absalom, one of David's sons. To put this in perspective, the previous couple chapters have dealt with David and his sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, and then the results of that in 2 Samuel 12. David treats Absalom soft as a dad. Absalom has shown at least two things that he's done, murder and arson, that he should have lost his position and been disciplined and been exposed for, but David did not do that. And Absalom begins to build a coalition of people in Israel around him. In other words, Absalom was filled with pride, and he wanted to be the king. So much so that he was willing to overthrow and lead an army against his own dad in order to get what he wanted. Absalom was a very prideful man. He was proud of his looks. He had no resume to back up this idea of being king, much less being a general. And that will come back to haunt him when he actually tries to go to a real battle. He's shown to be anything but a soldier. But the people are duped by his beauty and his flattery to them. And Absalom here begins to build this coalition in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 15. "And so it was that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he," Absalom, "put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And he begins to see that the people of Israel like his judgments, and he is flattering them, telling them what they want to hear. Verse 10, "Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And so he picks the day. He's going to go to Hebron, and people throughout the land are going to blow the trumpet, and then they're going to say, "Absalom is now the king." And he is going to try to get the larger group of people of Israel to follow him and to follow him as king. And verse 12, "Absalom sent for Ahithophel, David's counselor." The end of the verse, "The conspiracy was strong. The people increased continually with Absalom." And Absalom moved a key component to his side. He moved Ahithophel, who was David's counselor. Ahithophel's counsel was waterproof. I mean, it was perfect. What Ahithophel said was excellent counsel. He was known for that. And Ahithophel moved over from David to Absalom. One reason, most likely, why that happened is because Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And he knew very well what David had done to Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He knew very well what the result of David and Bathsheba's sin. And so when an opportunity came for him to change sides, he jumped right at that. And now Ahithophel joining with Absalom gives Absalom's rebellion a lot of credence. And it's growing and it's swelling. And in a very short amount of time, David is in the minority and Absalom has gathered an army big enough to march on Jerusalem and take over David. Look at verse 30. That is what happened. And David and his small group of followers are forced to leave the hill of Jerusalem, to walk down through the valley, and then back up the hill, Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives, on his way away from Jerusalem. Verse 30, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet. He abandons Jerusalem and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head. They went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. David's forced to leave Jerusalem and turn it over to Absalom. And he walks, stops at the top of the hill of Mount Olives and prays and weeps. And they continue on the road. Their destination is going to be about 50 miles away in a small walled city across the Jordan River that'll give them a little protection and allow them to gather their army together to be in a good position when Absalom pursues them. Well, he doesn't even get to go away in peace. Look at chapter 16 and verse 5. He's greeted by a cursing, swearing madman. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And David had these mighty men on his right hand and on his left hand. And you know what they're thinking. Let us go tear that man limb from limb. He's one man. Verse 7. Thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. So here we have Shimei, who has bad blood from when David took over for Saul. Of course, David wasn't Saul's son. David took over for Saul. And Shimei was angry about this. And verse 9, Abishai said what most of us probably would say. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came unto the king and said, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. The king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all the servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life, Absalom. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Look at verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. So they had to bite their tongue by order of the king. And Shimei kept it up. Verse 13. Cursed as he went and threw stones and cast dust. Wow. Absalom, verse 15, and all the people and the men of Israel came to Jerusalem. And there was Ahithophel. I'm not going to read the next four or five verses, but let's just say this. Ahithophel gave counsel to Absalom to commit abomination in front of all of Israel in order to try to get revenge on what David had done to Bathsheba. And Ahithophel told Absalom to do it, and Absalom did it. Desecrated the city and desecrated what was left of David's household. And then verse 17, chapter 17, gives us this battle. And verse 1, Ahithophel gives counsel to Absalom and says, here's our battle plan. Here's what we need to do. Basically, it involved going right after David and taking him out right away. And everybody said, Ahithophel's counsel, it's great, let's do it. And Absalom said, okay, but I'm new at this. Let me get one other guy. Let me get one other guy, Hushai, and see what he has to say. The rest, midway through the chapter here, Hushai comes along and gives a different battle plan. Verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. In other words, we're going to see in Psalm 2 and 3 and 4, David prayed that the Lord would deliver him from his enemies. If Absalom had followed Ahithophel's counsel, David would be dead. But Absalom decided to follow this other man's counsel, Hushai's counsel. And in the end, that counsel got Absalom killed. But what was going on behind the scenes when Absalom said, I will choose Hushai over Ahithophel? What was going on behind the scenes? Right about that time, David was praying, Lord, deliver me from my enemies. David had no idea how that was going to happen. David wasn't in charge of that situation. He probably felt quite helpless. He was outnumbered. He was in a weaker position. And yet, when he prayed and asked the Lord for deliverance from his enemies, he had something that Absalom did not have. He had the Lord on his side. And I mean, literally, in real life, in a real situation that was life or death, he had the Lord on his side. What if David had not prayed? What if that evening, David had laid down and said, you know, I got to figure this out. Or I'm just going to worry about this. Or, God, what are you doing to me? Started blaming God for his circumstances. What if he had spent the night doing that? What if he had neglected that evening where all the circumstances, all of life, all these problems were piling in on him and it seemed hopeless? What if he just said, I'm just going to get some rest. We'll figure this out tomorrow. Well, he did that one time. You know, he did that one time. He did that time when the kings go forth to battle. Maybe he started that day off as he started many of his days off in prayer to God. Let's look at it, 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, David did this one time. He decided that the evening one time was his own. He decided that the evening would be a time for him just to let his flesh take over, unwind in his own way. And verse 1 of 2 Samuel 11, it's a time kings went forth to battle, but at the end of the verse, David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide, wouldn't it be great if the next verses said, David went to the Lord and prayed and thanked the Lord for all that happened that day, realizing God was still God, that nothing that happened that day, God was surprised about, and he recommitted that day to the Lord and went to bed and was looking for another day of serving God. That's not what this story says, though, is it? No, and this evening, David didn't go to God. He just went to his flesh. Evening's a dangerous time. It's a dangerous time. Think about bars. They don't make much money during the day, do they? Oh, man. In the evening, they're packed. And other places, packed. David here in the evening rose from off his bed. And the account follows an evening with Bathsheba. Well, back to 2 Samuel chapter 16, or excuse me, 17, God's at work. David's praying. Psalm 3 and 4 tell us this. He's praying, God deliver me. God heard his prayer. And when we get to verse 23 of chapter 17, Ahithophel realizes his counsel was ignored. So he goes out and commits suicide. And David in verse 24 comes to this small little city, Mahanaim, it's about 50 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and Absalom is right beside him. And verse 27. We read in Psalm chapter 3, and if you want to just flip back there for a second and see it, we read in one of the verses it said, I laid me down and slept, for the Lord sustained me. You know, that's real words. That's a real thing. Look at verse 27. Came to pass when David came to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Reba, the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Anmiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim. There we go. Okay, I made it through that. Look what they did. Verse 28. The Lord sustained me through these three guys. Look what they did. They brought 14 things to him. Beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched corn, beans, lentils, parched pulse, honey, butter, sheep, cheese for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. David was sustained in this wilderness place because he prayed and the Lord answered his prayer. Very quickly, verse 6, the battle ends in short order. Chapter 18, verse 6, Absalom's army meets David in the woods. It's a battlefield that takes place in the woods. And David's men knew the woods very well, and Absalom did not. And very quickly, Absalom's army was defeated, and Absalom has to ride away. Look at verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. That's really unfortunate that you have to ride a mule to try to get away. That's going to be a funny little picture someday when we get the picture of, you know, the great Absalom with his flowing hair riding a mule. Anyway, no wonder what happened. So he goes under this tree and gets his head caught. Some people say his hair got caught. I don't know. It says his head got caught. Either way, he hangs there and the mule continues on. He's glad to have that guy off his back. And then in verse 14, Joab comes and puts three darts into the heart of the great rebel Absalom. And so David hears of this in verse 33, and he mourns for his son. Now back to Psalm chapter 3. These words were written in a short amount of time. This rebellion didn't last very long. It's just David moving up 50 miles, Absalom following him. Short battle, Absalom's dead, and David's in mourning. But here we've got Psalm 3, this prayer that David prays. Again, verse 1, Lord, how they increase that trouble me. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Chapter 4, a couple things, and then we'll close. The evening prayer of David. The night comes. The rebellion is in full attack mode. Ahithophel's turned his back on him. He is lost. His son has turned his back on him. And David prays, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing or lying? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. And now we get to really the crux of what David did in the evening that I think is something that we can pattern our evenings after. Verse 4, stand in awe. What does that mean? Stand in awe. Of who? Of us? Of this world? No, stand in awe of God. That takes a little bit of time for us to get a picture in our mind of how awe-inspiring God is. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still or silent. Probably the Christians in whatever the good old days are had something over on us, and that was this. They had to work hard. People had to work hard. They put in long hours. But the sun went down, and people gathered together at home, maybe under an oil lamp or something, and there was a dinner table where people would talk together, and then maybe Christian home would pull out the Bible. Maybe they'd read a short passage. Maybe someone would play something on an instrument. Maybe they'd sing. There was time in the evening. There was time in the evening to retune hearts back to God. So what's happened in recent years? There's a lot of alternatives in the evening that will keep us from taking all that happened during the day and thanking God for it, from standing in awe, from being still. Being still is basically a lost discipline in the evening today spiritually. We have a lot of things that we'll end our days with. We'll end our days checking out Facebook. We'll end our days listening to the radio. We'll end our days watching that movie. We'll end our days with often so many things besides stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, be still, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. At the end of the day, put your trust in the Lord. Verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? That's hopelessness in the evening. That's the way the devil wants us to end our day, hopelessness. What good's going to come out of what happened today? Many say that. We might say that. I've said that. The rest of the verse, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Let me see the Lord. Let me see the Lord. Verse 7. And this is the great result. If we will give our evenings to the Lord. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Ahithophel said, here's our plan, Absalom. I want to go right at David. And Absalom said, well, that sounds good. Absalom said, let's have this other guy say what he thinks. Hushai says, no, we need to do this different plan that's going to give David a little bit more time. And Absalom said, we're going to follow Hushai's plan. Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Who did that? The Lord did that. Why did the Lord do that? Because David put his trust in the Lord, and the Lord answered that prayer. There is no price tag There is no price tag that a person can put on an evening when they can lay their head down in peace and sleep, knowing that the Lord is in charge and the Lord has heard their prayer. That's rare today. That's rare in Christians' lives today. Most evenings end in anxiety, in bitterness, in fear, in worry. And I'm not trying to say that this easy magic pill, but I'm saying this: if we will end our day saying, God, you are God, I'm standing in awe, I see you. Number two, nothing that happened today in my life was a surprise to you. And number three, thank you. Thank you. A morning prayer, yes. Morning devotions, absolutely. Great. David learned the great privilege and the great benefit of an evening where he was able to take all that had happened, put it in perspective, not his own perspective, but in God's perspective. So maybe it's a couple minutes with a devotional book and reading a psalm. Maybe it's just a couple minutes of being quiet, praying, thanking God for who he is, thanking God for what he's brought into our life. Maybe as parents, it's that old-fashioned thing that people used to talk about a lot, and that's going to the room of their kids and helping their kids end their day with prayer. Let's take this truth and find ways that we can apply it. And I think it'll stop a lot of the sins of the flesh from taking root and growing. One hymn writer here in closing, I think, had the spirit of this psalm when they wrote this. This is the last verse to the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. It reads like this: the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake.